Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone today. I'm very excited to share with you God's Word about a very sensitive topic. A few years ago, I preached a message about eternity, and I alluded to some things that I'll share today, but today I want to speak specifically about the reality of hell. And so I'm going to build on some things that I said before to really help us understand that doctrine of our faith and understand it in the context primarily of the words of Christ. Now, you remember a few weeks ago when we looked at Peter's confession, when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," that I opened up that message talking about how important it is that we know what we believe and being able to share what we believe. If somebody asked you a question such as, "Do you believe in hell? Do you believe that hell is a literal place?" How would you answer that question? Now, they're going to have probably a bent toward an answer that's going to be different from what you would automatically say. If you say, "Well, yes, I believe in hell," and then they're going to say, "Well, why do you believe that? How can you show that in the scriptures and prove that it is a literal place?" The reason for why it's so important is that in recent years, we've had those who have been teaching that when it's all over, that God's not going to have anybody in hell. And I'll come to that in a few moments. Different reasons that could possibly be. We'll talk about one specifically. And you would say, "Well, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe everybody's going to heaven when it's all over." Well, but how could you back that up? How could you explain that to somebody else? And so today I want to help you understand what the Bible teaches concerning this sensitive topic. Again, it's something that it's hard for us to talk about. You don't hear many people teach about it or preach about it. People don't write books about it. It's not a popular topic because it tends to be negative, which was not Jesus' intent in any form or fashion. Let me give you a few quotes about why it's important that we do talk about it. First of all is a man by the name of Nicholas Berdyaev. He was a contemporary of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He stayed in the Gulag, the same one that Solzhenitsyn stayed in Russia. And he wrote a book called The Destiny of Man after he was exiled, after he was released, where he spent most of his years in Europe. He said this, "It is remarkable how little people think about hell or trouble about it. This is the most striking evidence of human frivolity." Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Why do we not say the ultimate things?" C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, wrote, "We are told that hell is a detestable doctrine, and indeed, I too detest it from the bottom of my heart, and are reminded of the tragedies in human life which have come from believing in it. Of the other tragedies which come from not believing it, we are told less. For these reasons, and these alone, it becomes necessary to discuss the matter." J.S. Well in Christian Doctrine wrote, "It is illogical to tell men that they must do the will of God and accept His gospel of grace if you also tell them that the obligation has no eternal significance and that nothing ultimately depends on it. The curious modern heresy that everything is bound to come right in the end is so frivolous that I will not insult you by refuting it. I remember," said Dr. Johnson, "on one occasion, that my Maker has said that He will place the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. That is a solemn truth which only the empty-headed and empty-hearted will neglect. It strikes at the very roots of life and destiny." Now, I don't have to get into that one passage alone, but when I read that quote, it reminded me of a very specific statement that Jesus said that is going to happen at the end, that there will be a separation between the sheep and the goats, and they will not meet again. Whole other message on that one passage of Scripture. We need to remember, too, the father of lies, the liar, the devil said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, these words, "You shall not surely die." Now, who did he say that to? He said it to Eve in the garden. He's a father of lies, and he wants to make us believe that God is not going to let you die and go to hell. He's going to try to convince people that there's not the reality of that, which has many implications if we do believe that, that I'll end the sermon with in just a moment. So what does the Bible teach about it? Well, let's go to our text this morning, Mark chapter 9. Now, you'll notice on your note, I have Mark chapter 10. Please forgive me. That is my mistake. Should be Mark chapter 9. And we're going to look at verses 42 through 48. And then I want you to get to Luke chapter 16. I'm going to use another passage. It's not a parallel passage in the Gospels, but it is a similar passage as it relates to the topic of hell. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 42. Now, Jesus has been explaining that you should not hinder a child. You should welcome a child, all right? Verse 42, but whoever causes the downfall of one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you your downfall, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Quoting Isaiah 66:24. And if your foot causes your downfall, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell, the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes your downfall, gouge it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. While you're there at that passage, I want you to notice that at verse 44, there are brackets around that verse, and at verse 46, actually the end of 45, going into 46, there are brackets around that verse. Now, you may have a footnote that explains that, but in the oldest Greek manuscripts that we have, those two verses are not there. The newer manuscripts have that. It could be a copy error or whatever from days gone by. We don't know exactly. But if you'll notice in verse 48, those exact words are there in the oldest manuscripts. So in no way does it change the meaning or the integrity of the scripture at all. It's actual words that Jesus quoted. Now let's go to Luke chapter 16. This is a very familiar story. We sing about it. Years ago, I remember there was a choral anthem about this very passage of scripture. All right, this is about the rich man and Lazarus. This is not the Lazarus of John chapter 11 that is raised from the dead. This is a different Lazarus that Jesus is referring to. There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was left at his gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side, that is heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. Father Abraham, he called out, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this flame. Son, Abraham said, remember that during your life you received your good things just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot. Neither can those from there cross over to us. Father, he said, then I beg you to send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers to warn them so they won't also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. But he told him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. All right, now I want you to notice something about what Jesus is saying and what he is not saying. And it's based on the audiences of these two stories that Jesus talks about. If you'll notice in the story of Lazarus and Abraham, who is he talking to? Now, this is important for interpreting Scripture. As I mentioned Wednesday night when we were talking about Discover Worship, that one of the things that a pastor, a teacher of God's Word is trying to do is that he's trying to help you take what was said for the audience then and help you understand what it means for the audience today. And so who was the audience then? God, when he wrote his word through the writers of Scripture, he was writing to a specific audience to hear what he was saying at the time that it was written. And then he's trying to help us understand what it means today. That's how the principle of interpretation of how we understand, get the meaning of the text. Now, in the Luke chapter 16 passage, the Bible says that he is talking to the Pharisees. In Mark chapter 9, a little bit earlier, you'll find that he's talking only to the 12. Jesus is not talking about hell to an audience of thieves, of adulterers, of liars. He's talking to religious people. Jesus was not using the doctrine of hell to frighten people. He was using the doctrine of hell to warn believers. You think you're going to heaven because of what you say you believe, but your heart is corrupt. Your heart is not in tune with the Father. Now, you remember Jesus often spoke to the religious people concerning their heart, that they had this outward appearance of being right with God. And look, a lot of people don't want to go to hell. They want to go to heaven. But he makes it very clear. So we're not using the doctrine of hell to scare people out of hell into heaven. We're using it to warn believers about the reality of hell, and that we need to check our own heart. Again, one of the most, if not the most frightening verse in all of Scripture for me is when Jesus says, when they say, "We did all these things in your name," and he says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." Well, that's a gut check. We've got to make sure that our hearts are right with the Lord. Now, with that, I want us to understand by way of introduction that there is a development of thought in the Bible concerning the issue of heaven and hell. In the Old Testament, it's more primitive. In the New Testament, you get more specifics about the reality of the afterlife. In the Old Testament, the word Sheol is used, S-H-E-O-L, and that just means a general place for those who have died. But in the New Testament, there are three words that are specifically interpreted or translated hell. The first word is the word Hades, and that is a place for those who have died, and it's between the death and their resurrection, all right? And that's for those who were unbelievers. Then there is the word Gehenna, which is also translated hell. It's used in the New Testament. That's like a final resting place that a person will have. Now, that word is used also to describe the Valley of Hinnom, the Valley of Gehenna. All right? Now, that was a place outside of the city of Jerusalem. In fact, if you look at a map on the left-hand side of the old city of Jerusalem, you'll see the Valley of Gehenna, or Hinnom Valley. And on the right-hand side, you'll see the Kidron Valley. And to the right of that is the Mount of Olives, Gethsemane. So if you're standing on the Mount of Olives, or in Jesus' day, if you'd have been in the Garden of Gethsemane, you could look over and you could see to your right the Temple Mount. I mean, not very far. You can just walk across probably half a mile maybe. Walk right across to the Temple Mount and see the temple and the old city of Jerusalem. Then to your left, you would see a garbage dump. In ancient history, it was a place where Moloch was worshipped, and they would offer child sacrifices there in that valley. It became the garbage dump of Jerusalem, where there was garbage and there was sewage, and they would take dead criminals and they would throw them out in this garbage dump. And there was a constant fire. It never went out. And the stench of that valley could be smelled for miles away. So when Jesus talks about this scene of the fires never quenched and the worm never dies, they knew exactly what he was talking about as it related to this Hinnom Valley. Also, there's the word Tartarus that is used in 2 Peter chapter 2. God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but threw them down into Tartarus and delivers them to be kept in chains of darkness until judgment. So that's a special place in hell reserved for those who fell from heaven. So what you have in the development of Scripture, you have the word paradise, which would be equated to heaven. These other words are used to relate to hell. So Hades is the place currently for the unsaved. Those who dwell there are conscious. They are suffering, and we would often refer to that as hell. When a person dies, they're going to go to hell. Technically, they're going to the place called Hades. Paradise is the place currently for those who are believers. That when we die, we're going to go to paradise. We would refer that to heaven. All right? So, Hades and paradise are interim states. Heaven and hell are permanent states. And the difference is that in Hades or paradise, we don't have a resurrected body. That one day when we have our resurrected body, we'll be in our permanent state. Now, when does that happen? Well, for the believer, that happens at the second coming of Christ. We'll stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, as Paul refers to the Bema seat. And there we are judged for our works. We've already judged because of our commitment to Christ that we made here on earth. He's not going to determine then which way we're going. And we're not going to determine that. It's already been established. We're judged for our works. We enter into heaven, our permanent state, for all of eternity. After the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there's what is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. And those who are dead, unbelievers, are resurrected and stand before that throne. They come out of Hades. They are judged by God. Their judgment is pronounced. They will spend eternity in hell. In Revelation 20, it's also known as the lake of fire. Now with that, how are you going to talk to somebody who asks you about the reality of hell? Well, let me give you about 10 facts that will help you very quickly. Number one, hell is biblical. Just as heaven is biblical, hell is biblical. Our authority comes from Scripture on what we believe, not what is the current thought. Not what is the current thought. Which way is the wind blowing about the doctrine of hell? All right? No. We have to go back to the authority of Scripture. 53 times this word hell is used. As I've said before, Jesus spoke about hell and money more than any other subjects. Now think of that. Of all the things Jesus could have talked about, we think he'd talk about that. But he didn't. He talked about hell and money. Why? Because he knew that there would be a day when many people, even believers, would not believe in hell, and we would have money problems. Everybody said amen and amen to that, right? I mean, about stewardship, how money is a stumbling block in our Christian faith. And so he wants us to understand that God has an answer for the financial issues, the stewardship issues of our life. And it's a way of really helping us understand our faith in him. Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And then Matthew 25, verse 41. "Then he will also say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Hell is biblical. Secondly, hell is a real place. Now, where is it? Well, many people believe it's in the heart of the earth based on what the Scripture says. We don't know exactly. You know, we talk about people who've been to heaven and been back. You don't find many people who've been to hell and been back who write books about that. All right? We don't know really where it is. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Capernaum, you will go down to Hades." Matthew 12, Jesus talks about the heart, hell being in the heart of the earth. Ephesians 4, Paul says that Christ descended into the lower parts of the earth. In Luke 16, we find that the rich man looks up. We need to remember, too, in Matthew 8 and Matthew 12, Jesus also refers to hell as outer darkness, where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. Okay? So we don't know exactly where it is. Interesting that hell is where there's a fire, but it's outer darkness. So is it way out in space somewhere, or is it in the earth? We don't know exactly, but it alludes to the fact that it is somewhere inside the earth. We don't know exactly, but it is a real place with the words that are used. Notice third, hell is eternal. Now you need to put an asterisk by this point. Very important. Hell is eternal. In Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the eternal fire. Here in Mark 9, the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Never. It never stops. Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever, from age to age. Verse 15, notice. And anyone not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So if the devil and his demonic host are there and all the others forever and ever, then those who are unbelievers who are thrown into the same lake of fire will be there forever and ever. I want you to notice something, that in this lake of fire, in the place of hell, Satan does not reign there. That's where he is placed by God, where he will suffer for all of eternity. Notice also, this means there is no annihilation, that at some point those in hell, their conscience ends, that they have no way of feeling or acknowledging or experiencing hell. Now this is important because there are those, even believers, who would say, well, there is a hell, but it's going to be temporary. The Bible does not say that whatsoever. In Daniel 12, verse 2, notice, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life, and some to shame and eternal contempt. Matthew 25, Jesus says, and they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, the word eternal, there's the word aion, A-I-O-N, and it means eternal or forever. Notice that is the exact word that is used for the eternality of heaven and the eternality of hell. It's the same word. You can't say that heaven's eternal, but hell is not. Biblically, exegetically, you can't say. There's no way to prove that, because the same exact word is being used to help us understand it's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It never ends. Heaven is eternal. Hell is eternal. Hell is also a prison. 1 Peter 3:19, Jesus also went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison. Revelation 20, verse 7, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. Of course, he'll be put into the lake of fire later on. Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I hold the keys of death and Hades. Keys indicating a prison. Let's go back to 1 Peter for a moment. The question out of that is, did Jesus go to hell between his death and his resurrection? What happened to him? Well, the scripture alludes to the idea that he did. In 1 Peter, Peter says that Jesus went and made a proclamation. He preached, or he announced to the spirits in prison. Paul says in Ephesians 4, that he led captivity captive. I want you to also notice that Jesus said in Matthew 12:40, for as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. The heart of the earth there is not referencing a grave, it's referencing a place of the dead. So most conservative scholars believe that that is what happened, that Jesus went and announced his victory, and he took those who were in this place of death, this holding place of death in the Old Testament period, the Old Testament saints, those who had faith in God, those who believed him, Abraham was justified by faith, and others, that he leads them and takes them to paradise. Now, we don't know exactly. You know, we weren't there when it happened. But remember what Jesus told the thief on the cross. From this day on, you'll be with me in paradise. All right? Of course, then ultimately heaven. Notice also hell. Oh, by the way, the Apostles' Creed affirms that. A couple of weeks ago, we sang those specific words that he descended into hell. So it's been a strong doctrine of the Christian faith for centuries. Notice also hell is painful. In Luke 16, Jesus describes hell as a place of torment and agony. In Mark 9:48, it says, the worm does not die. But this is important to understand. Hell is not a torture chamber. Notice the word that he used. This is where they'll be tortured? No, it's where they'll be tormented. Torture is other inflicted pain against my will. Torment is self-inflicted pain. Torture is something you're doing to me. Torment is what I'm doing to myself. I'm in agony. It is the emotional stress. It is all the anxiety that is being worked up. Somebody will tell you, I'm just so tormented. Not so much by somebody else, but because of what's going on inside of them. But there is a painful aspect to it. As the rich man says, I'm in agony in the flame. Notice hell is permanent. We've alluded to that, but just to make the point. Luke 16, notice, you cannot pass between heaven and hell. There's no holding tank. There's no purgatory. When you die, you immediately go to one place or the other. And it's irreversible. Now that's good news and bad news. For those who die and go to hell, that can't be reversed. I can't do anything about that. Although they want to leave there, they can't. For those who go to heaven, that's good news. It's irreversible. I'll always be there. There's nothing going to happen that's going to cause me to leave heaven. Notice also, hell is hot. Luke 16:24. I'm in agony in this flame. Mark 9:48, the fire is not quenched. Revelation 20, the lake of fire. Again, we don't know exactly what all that means, but obviously it means, by understanding definition, it's hot. Also, hell is separation from God. 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, these will pay the penalty of everlasting destruction away from the Lord's presence. Luke 16, he says there is this great chasm that exists. So there's this separation from God forever. But also hell is separation from others. Luke 16, we find Father, he said, then I beg you to send him to my father's house because I have five brothers to warn them. So they won't also come to this place of torment. What does he want? I want to be separated from my brothers. I don't want them here with me. So he knows that not only separation from God, but separation from others. Well, the good news is that hell can be prevented. Why? Because just as hell is real, heaven is real. And we have that hope. It is a foretaste, his resurrection, of our own deliverance. Now, I want to conclude with this. Why is heaven a real place? Why did God set it up that there is a heaven and hell? Very quickly. First of all, God's justice demands a hell. God cannot look upon sin. Not all evil is punished in this life. As the psalmist says in Psalm 73, the wicked sometimes prosper. It appears that he's prospering now. When will there be justice? When will that be dealt with? It'll be dealt with when he dies and spends eternity in hell. The existence of a place of punishment for the wicked after this life is necessary to maintain the justice of God. Why is hell a real place? God's sovereignty demands a hell. Unless there is a hell, there is no victory over evil. There must be an ultimate separation, or else good will not triumph over evil, meaning God is not in control over evil. So God's sovereignty demands a hell. God's love also demands a hell. You know, here's the argument. Young people, hear me especially. Why would a loving God send anybody to hell? If God is a God of love, and one day will they ultimately get to heaven? All right? Why would he not allow that? Well, a God of love cannot force people to love him. A God of love cannot force people to love him. Those who do not wish to love God are allowed not to love God. Those who do not want to be with God are allowed not to be with God. And that's because of his love. If that's what you want to choose in life, if you don't want me a part of your life, then that will happen. I will let that happen. Why else is hell a real place? The cross of Christ implies a hell. Without the cross, there is no salvation. It's the very reason, the purpose for which Christ came into the world. Why are we saved? From the penalty, the power, and one day the presence of evil. We're able to be saved from all of that. We're able to be saved from hell. No cross? Then why the cross if there is no hell? Now, with that, here's the thing that really, though, we need to take away as we leave. If we really believe that there is a hell, what will we do about it? What will you do about it? You see, I wonder, do Christians really believe that people die and go to a literal hell without Christ? Because if we really believe that, we would do something about that. We would engage others. We would have spiritual conversations. Let me drive it home for you. A conversation I had at Baylor University. About my second year, I was taking a science class. And there was a kid in the class, and I walked into the study hall, and I saw him there. We didn't really know each other, but I went over and sat down with him, and we took some time to study. And then we just started, you know, getting to know each other and all the rest. And somehow the conversation came up. I might have asked him, are you a Christian, or where do you go to church? And this is where he got to, as I was trying to share with him. You know, you always take it as far as they let you take it. You don't go past that. I share as far as they'll let me. But I got to the point, and he said this, I know I'm going to hell, and I don't care. And I just looked at him, and I said, you got to be kidding. He said, I know I'm going to hell, and I don't care, and I don't want to talk about it anymore. But I'm telling you, I walked away from that conversation, and I was sick at my stomach. Because most people don't want to go to hell. They want to go to heaven. The problem is, they think they're going to heaven when they've not understood how to get there. They don't understand the path they're on and where it's really headed. So we engage others. We have spiritual conversation so they can experience Christ. But also, the reality of this is to be equipped to face the force of hell, the powers of hell. When you're trying to live a life that honors God and glorifies God, and then when things are going wrong in your life, and you know that the enemy is coming against you, there's hope knowing that because God has created it such that there's a power greater than hell, I have hope. I'm able to endure, to persevere to the end. As Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. And so you can face what you're dealing with. Man, I'm going through hell right now, Pastor. Well, you might be. But you have hope. You have strength through Christ. It's real, guys. It's real. And we need to help others understand the reality of hell, but also the reality of heaven. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, it's become very clear to me that I don't have the assurance of eternal life. Remember what John wrote in 1 John 5:13, that the Bible is written, these things are written, that you might know that you have eternal life. And that knowledge is based on truth, on the Word of God. And that truth tells us that it's having a personal commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to allow Him to rule your life, to allow Him to help you, to allow Him to deal with something that is deep in your heart that you cannot change on your own. It's only His righteousness that can change the unrighteousness of your heart and your life. He's the only one that can deal with the sin nature that resides there, that causes a person to spend eternity in hell, but with Christ, eternity in heaven. So I'm going to ask you this morning to make that personal commitment. You may not know what to do or say, but in a minute when we sing this next song, our pastors will be here at the front, and I want to encourage you to come to them, and they'll help you with that commitment. Many would say, Pastor, I know the Lord, but I'm not living in that reality. And there are people that I know right now who need to know Christ. And I also know that in my own struggle, I give in to the enemy. I give in to the powers of hell rather than trusting Christ. Well, the good news is the Lord wants to help you overcome that problem, that issue, that area of your life. And that I do believe that we can have victory through Christ in this life, but also in the life to come. There might be others that God is leading to join our fellowship. This morning, two of our college students came and united with our church family. And that can happen for you today as well, where you can have others who are helping you, fighting the good fight. There might be some that need to come and pray quietly here at the front, or maybe you want somebody to pray for you. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word and the reality of that truth. Father, I pray that You'll help us as we live out our life to glorify You, the reality of heaven in us, but also to know that the reality of hell is right outside these walls. Help us to be faithful to be that light in this world of darkness, to help us others understand Your truth, the hope that they can have in Christ. But now, Lord, I pray You'll help these who need to make their commitment. In Jesus' name, amen.